we'll go ahead and be turning to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2. You may want to mark that. We'll spend a good amount of time in the book of Daniel this morning. Good morning to you. I'm glad you're here. As Jamie mentioned, we do have a good number this morning. So thankful that this is the place you've chosen to be. We get this opportunity to look into God's Word, to spend this time studying it together, so see what applications we can make. Let's start by talking about the Empire of Babylon. As you can see, we're going to discuss the idea of godliness in the midst of Babylon. Babylon was bad. That's an understatement. But there's a lot of bad things going on morally in Babylon at its height, especially. But there was still godliness there. And so we'll look at the application that we can make for ourselves from that. But thinking about Babylon, 605 is a key date. The king of Babylon was Nabopolassar. He died in 605. His son Nebuchadnezzar was the main general of his armies, and he rushes back to Babylon to take the throne. Nebuchadnezzar becomes king, and Nebuchadnezzar was a king unlike anything Babylon had had before. He was their greatest king. After he died in about 562 BC, things just kind of went downhill from there. Weak rulers after that, including what is most likely his grandson, Belshazzar. We may talk about that next week. But Nebuchadnezzar, under him, Babylon was at the height of its power and rule. Look there in Daniel chapter 2. As Daniel described it, Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold on the statue that he saw. In verse 37, Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beast of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold in that vision, that statue that he saw." Nebuchadnezzar, you're the one. You're the one. This kingdom that you have power over, it is a great kingdom. God gave it to you. Remember that he has given you this exalted place. And wherever you go, the people exalt you, and the animals, everybody knows you're over them all. But God is the one who gave it to you. Well, Nebuchadnezzar forgot about all that. He began to think that he was the one responsible for all of the great glories of Babylon. Turn over a page or so to Daniel chapter 4. We'll look at verse 30. He forgot that his power to rule had come from God. He was arrogant, took this credit for himself. Verse 30, "The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" You see all the personal pronouns. You know what that means. He's forgotten all about God. He's thinking about himself. He's honoring himself. "I have built my mighty power, my majesty." When man forgets God, man suffers. And the king soon figured that out. Verse 31, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.'" Don't forget yourself, Nebuchadnezzar. Let me remind you. And for seven times, and many suggest that 7 years, he was a beast in the field with all the other animals. Great and mighty, head of gold, king of kings, eating grass. Because the Lord reminded him who was truly in charge and who had placed him in that position. Why talk about this stuff? Well, America is a mighty nation. It's a nation that's blessed in a lot of different ways. And as you read the news and you listen to things, it scares me because so many of our people have forgotten who God is. They don't make time for him. They mock him. Instead of pursuing him, they pursue themselves. This is foolish, and it always has been. Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." This is a warning, and it's an eternal warning. We need to take heed to it. So let's talk about Babylon a little more in the religious sense. Let's talk about worship and morality in the land of Babylon. The Babylonians worshipped a whole bunch of false gods. Jehovah, the God, hated that stuff. He still hates that sort of thing. Isaiah 21 verse 9, Babylon is fallen, fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. The Lord has broken to the ground. They worshiped everything, anything they could get their hands on, and God says, enough. Finally, he brought them crashing down. Jeremiah 25 verse 12 gives us a description of the way Babylon was. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. I will make it a perpetual desolation. Turn to Jeremiah 51. We're going to read just a little more about the way that sin was glorified there in the midst of Babylon. Jeremiah 51, we'll look at verses 6 and 7. And again, these verses are a reminder that God gave Babylon the power. They could have done so much good with that authority and strength that they had been given, but they didn't. They chose to serve themselves. Jeremiah 51, verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. And then verse 7 says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. You could have been a good example to everybody else. Instead, you just got everybody drunk on your immorality. That's what Babylon has done. And that's what she was punished for. Give you some history. Herodotus wrote that once in her life, every native woman of Babylon had to serve as a prostitute in the temple of Ishtar. This is their morality that we're talking about. A Roman historian, a man named Curtius Rufus, said this, "The moral corruption there, Babylon, is unparalleled. Its ability to stimulate and arouse unbridled passions is incomparable." This is one you may be more familiar with. In the book of Revelation 17, verse 5, "And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth." Now, the Babylon referred to here, I believe, is actually Rome. But the point is, God uses the image of ancient Babylon to symbolize excess and ungodliness. So that's the place we're talking about. Compare that image to our world today. I don't know of anybody who worships Marduk or Ishtar. I don't personally know of anyone. But I believe our society still worships false gods. We worship ourselves a lot of times. We worship other people that we take and make idols out of. We worship wealth. We worship status. We worship popularity, that sort of thing. There's still plenty of false gods out there. They may not wear those names, but they're still there. Many Americans, I suggest to you, practice the religion of humanism. Humanism, to give you a definition, it's a variety of ethic theory and practice that emphasizes reason, scientific inquiry, and human fulfillment in the natural world, and often rejects the importance of belief in God. In other words, what man wants is promoted. What God wants is dismissed as not even being worthy of consideration. This is the religion of most of the people we probably know in our country. Now, man wants to do whatever makes him happy in this life. And as Andrew read for us, what does God want? God wants us to be holy. We won't go through all of it again, but that last part of it, verse 16, it is written, "Be holy," the Lord says, "because I am holy." That's what he's always wanted. He's wanted his people to be holy, set apart, righteous. Our society today accepts sin. Not only does it accept it, it promotes it. So those are two different things, by the way. It's one thing to accept it and tolerate it. It's something else to actually push it. We've gone beyond the toleration part. We've gone to the pushing part for many sins. If you don't accept it, you're looked at like you're hateful, you're uncompromising, and so many other things. Our society applauds homosexuality, gay marriage, things like that. But the Lord's word hasn't changed about it. He's always condemned it. Society calls abortion a woman's right to choose, but God considers the killing of unborn children to be murder. We saw that a few weeks ago in Exodus 21. Society fully expects sex before marriage. God still calls it fornication. Galatians 5, verse 19. These are things that we're going to have to deal with. These are things that our children are going to have to face. Turn to Daniel 2, verse 48. This is the type of world that Daniel lived in, where such things were glorified. And yet look at chapter 2 of Daniel, starting in verse 48. So not only is Daniel living in this place, this awful, awful place, but he thrives there. Now how in the world does a godly man thrive in such a terrible place? Verse 48. Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. How did this godly man thrive in this? Let's find out. Let's look at some things in Daniel's life that show us how we serve God when we're living in a world that's very much like Babylon was. The first thing, well, let me just talk about Daniel a little bit first. Turn to Daniel 1. Let's go back there. I need to explain how he got there. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar became king, he took the very best, the brightest, the shining ones from Judah, the princes, cream of the crop. He brought them back and he basically put them in a training program. It was to last 3 years. And they were going to take them, they were going to teach them the languages of the Chaldeans. They were going to train them in all of these things so they could be faithful servants of Babylon and help Babylon to grow stronger. Daniel 1, verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. He wanted the best to make them servants there. So this child of Judah finds himself serving in the throne, at the throne of a Babylonian king. Let me go back to the question I asked earlier. How did he do it? The first thing is, Daniel had unwavering trust in his Lord. Do I trust the Lord like that? We've talked about it in the past couple weeks. We've mentioned this before. Daniel absolutely trusted that the Lord would take care of him. And he wasn't willing to compromise that in any way. 2 Samuel 22. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Do you believe that? Do we say that stuff? But then we get out into the world and when the pressure hits us, I don't pull him in front of me as my shield. I just start worrying and stressing and maybe I start caving to be like the world. David tells us, he's a shield. Use that shield. He is mighty. Those who trust in him, he will protect them. David again, this time in Psalm 9. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Do you believe it? You seek him, he won't forsake you. He'll be your strength through whatever situation you find yourself. He'll be there. Daniel 2, look at verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream and nobody can tell him what it is. He calls his wise men in and they don't know what they're talking about. And Nebuchadnezzar is shrewd enough to say, okay, well, what do I keep you guys around for then? I mean, if you can't tell me the answer to this question, I might as well just save myself some money and some food. I'll just kill you guys. I don't need you. Verse 13, so the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. After all, they're among that group. Drop down to verse 18. When Daniel hears what's about to happen, notice his trust. He gets his friends together. Verse 17. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And instead of saying, all right, guys, we got to come up with a plan. Let's figure out something. This is what we're going to have to do. This, 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 and this. What do they do? Look at verse 18. That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They are killing wise men as they speak. But instead of coming up with some elaborate plan, they just go to the Lord. Lord, give us the wisdom. Help us. Protect us. Save us. Spare us from this fate. And he does. Gives Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. And you know how the rest of this goes. He goes before Nebuchadnezzar, tells him what his dream was, tells him what it means, And Nebuchadnezzar says, that's right. And he honors Daniel in the ways that we've read. Do I immediately go to God when things crop up? Do I immediately seek Him in prayer, or do I try to handle it myself? Those who trust Him will go to Him immediately. The other aspect, Daniel made the decision to be godly. He's in a strange place. He's surrounded by strange and wicked people. It would be tempting to act just like them. And just imagine the excuses he could have come up with. Well, look, I'm in Babylon. What do you expect me to do? Stand out? They'll kill me on the spot. Or, I'm in Babylon and I'm in this program, but it's only 3 years. I'll just act like the Babylonians for 3 years, and then when that's done, then I'll go back to being the servant of Jehovah. You ever think anybody's ever justified actions with stuff like that? I know what I'm doing is not right. I know what my job is asking me to do is not right, but I'm only going to be here for a little while. I'll just go through it and act like they want me to now. And then when it's over, I'll go back to being the Christian I'm supposed to be. Not Daniel. Never does he waver in that faithfulness. Daniel 1, verse 8. This is the verse that people know about the book of Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested that the chief of eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. He purposed in his heart. There were things going on in that food and in that drink that as a Jew he had no right to partake of. And instead of caving and saying, well, you know, I'm in Babylon, I got to act like them, he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to involve myself in these things that would defile me. He purposed in his heart. He made up his mind. Guys, you and I are going to have to make up our minds. You can't wait until you get there and then decide to do it, because then the pressure is going to be all over us. He just made up his mind ahead of time that he was going to serve the Lord. Brethren, if we purpose in our hearts like this, no one on this planet can talk us out of it except for us. You ever thought about that? You do what Daniel does here. You make the decision, I'm going to serve the Lord. No matter what happens, no matter who comes against me, no matter what comes up, no matter where I am, I'm going to serve the Lord. Do you know nobody in this world can talk you out of it? If you convince yourself of that, except for you. I'm the only one who can talk myself out of it. This is the decision he made. Godliness does not just happen. Notice, we read verse 8. When Daniel did his part, what did God do? Look at verse 9. God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. Okay, God's working there. He's giving him favor in the eyes of the chief there. Drop down to verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. God made sure they were healthier than everybody else. We do our part. God will take care of his. He just wants us to trust him enough to step out and make the decision to be godly. He'll take care of the hard parts, the parts we can't handle. Think of the most righteous people you know. Think of the godliest people you know. Just take a second. Think of some names in your head. People you have known. Maybe they passed on. Maybe they're in this room. Which one of them happened by accident? The godliest men you know, the godliest women you know, which one of those were just, whoops, I just stumbled into righteousness. I didn't mean to. None of them. They made a decision. They made the effort. They messed up a bunch on the way, and they repented, and they grew, and they grew, and they sought the Lord. Nobody is going to walk into heaven and look around and say, well, how did this happen? Huh? Who would have thought? It's a prepared place for prepared people. You've heard that phrase. It's a true phrase. It's not by accident. Daniel's godliness wasn't by accident. Yours and mine's not going to be either. And in it all, he maintained humility. This is one of my favorite parts about him. You remember what was said about him? He's good looking. He's wise. He's smart. I believe those are two different things, by the way. Smart is the ability to amass knowledge. Wise is the ability to apply that stuff. No, a lot of people who are smart and are kind of dumb as bricks. They've got all kinds of knowledge crammed in this head, and they never apply it. Smart, not wise. Daniel was both. He was wise. He was intelligent. He's full of ability. I've seen people with good looks, but they get caught up in their good looks, so they start dressing immodestly. And so They want the world to look at them. Look at these physical blessings that I have. Forget all about the Lord. Forget what He would want. I've known brilliant people who just forget that the Lord gave them that blessing. And they mock Him or they ignore Him completely. Daniel didn't do that. He knows where it all came from. Look at verse 12, chapter 1 still. When he's speaking to the steward that the chief of eunuchs has appointed, he says, "Please test your servant for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink." This is a servant, by the way, and he's in training to be one of the big guys. One of the great, not only wise men, but one of the rulers and governors over the land. And this servant of the servant comes to him, and what does he say? "Your parents teach you all the time. Please." That is humility that we see in him. "Will you please do this?" Proverbs 3, verse 34. "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." Daniel is not arrogant. He's not demanding. He's humble in this. He doesn't look down on others, even the wicked that he was working among. When you boil it all down, there's some talented people in this room. When you boil it all down, where'd you get it from? Who do I owe for whatever ability I may have, that you may have? It came from him. David understood it too. But Daniel understood that. Now, this being said, he didn't look down on others. He worked among them. He still didn't partake of their evil. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a nice guy. You know, go through the historical documents sometimes. Just take a look at him. He wasn't a nice guy. Nevertheless, verse 19, the king interviewed them, and among them all there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. They didn't skip around it. They served him. They worked for him. But they didn't compromise with sin. And that you and I can do this too. We can work among worldly people, and we don't have to compromise with sin. People tell themselves that they do. I know, you know, they invited me to go out to a bar afterwards, and there's going to be a lot of drinking and a lot of, but you know, I really don't want to lose this opportunity for a promotion. I'm afraid they might pass me. You be godly, and the Lord will take care of it, right? That's what Daniel did. "Oh man, if I don't eat this stuff, they're going to look at me, they're going to say, oh, the Jews won't eat what you're sending. Oh man, I missed my opportunity. They may put me to..." You be righteous, and the Lord will take care of it. Do we trust Him? Do we believe this? We read this stuff. Do we believe it? Daniel did. Turn to chapter 3. Now, this time, we are talking about Daniel, but in this case, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what's happened. This great idol has been built out in the plain of Dura. And Nebuchadnezzar has called all of his rulers together, and they're to bow down. When the instruments are played, you bow down and you worship. You will worship this idol that I've made. And so they play all the horns and all the psalteries and all the stuff, and all the people are bowing down to it, except Daniel's three friends. Well, news comes to the king. "Oh, king, you know, when you did that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't obey. They wouldn't do what you said." King, verse 13, "In a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" He doesn't even let them answer. He just keeps going. He's a king. Verse 15. "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? I will kill you guys. You will worship as I've commanded." Now remember what we've talked about. We're talking about humility. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are extremely humble, but extremely firm in their response. Notice, verse 16, "O Nebuchadnezzar," the way they say it is respectful, "we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I believe this is a respectful response. It is also dead set, not moving against Jehovah, isn't it? King, our God can save us from this. We're not afraid of your fiery furnace. God, if he chooses to, will spare us from this. But even if he doesn't, we're still not serving your gods. They've purposed in their heart, haven't they? They're going to make the right decision regardless of what he does. And you know how it ends up. They end up, the fire doesn't touch them. Their clothes don't even smell like it. And he is amazed. They weren't hateful toward idolatrous Nebuchadnezzar, but they were matter of fact. They didn't back down or blur the lines. Guys, I think this is important for us. We need to be respectful toward those we're talking with about spiritual things. We don't need to be hateful, and we don't need to be looking down our noses at them. But at the same time, we need to be absolutely firm. Don't be wavering and wondering where you stand. We need to be matter of fact. If someone asks me, do you think that I need to be baptized to have my sins washed away? I don't need to flip and flop and, I think maybe possibly. I need to just read what it says to them. Be firm. Be matter of fact. But be kind and be gentle as well. Who's the best at that? Shouldn't it remind us of Jesus? Isn't it exactly what he did? Did he deal with sinners? Was he among sinners? Oh, yeah. Did he partake of their evil? Never. Never. And he never changed his message just because it might be unpopular. Mark chapter 2. Turn there with me, please. Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Well, I have 17 up here for you, but I want to start in 16. Mark 2, verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Yes, spend your time with faithful brethren and build yourself up. Build your light up by doing things like this, worshiping with your brethren, studying the Bible with faithful Christians. Build your light up, but then don't forget to take it out. Take it out and shine it to others. That's what he's always intended, and that's what the Lord did. Humble, but steady. Daniel and his friends did this. Now, granted, in the example of Daniel, they had miracles that backed up their faith. You and I may not be able to perform miracles. We don't have to. Our friends can still see our hope. They can still see the joy that we have, and they can realize, this is different. This comes from another source. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. We're going to read in 2 Timothy, and then we're going to go back to Daniel one last time, and the lesson will be yours. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 24, we'll start there. Thinking about a humble, gentle heart and how important it is in teaching others. Verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." I need to remember this. And I know it's directed toward Timothy there, Paul teaching him, reminding him of things he needed as he taught others. But you and I, we need this too. When we are teaching others, it's not to show how smart we are and how well we know our Bibles and to impress them with, wow, he or she knows a bunch of stuff. The point, the purpose of it is, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. The purpose is, verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. That should be my goal and your goal every time we study with someone who is lost. Do you want to prove false doctrine wrong? Yeah, I do. But this is what I really want more than anything. Now, overcoming false doctrines, part of it, I get that. But I want them to overcome the snare of the devil. I want them to come to their senses and see truth. If that's not my goal, then I don't need to do it until that is my goal, because it's wrong. I'm just trying to glorify myself. This should be our motivation. All right, Daniel 4. This will be our last chapter. Daniel did what was right, and in doing that, he was able to influence one of the most ungodly rulers in history. I'm just going to let the verses speak for themselves. Go to Daniel 4. We'll start in verse 1. Now, after all of this stuff that happened, Nebuchadnezzar, he becomes like a beast in the field, but then he comes to himself. This is a letter that he writes to all the people who are under his command. Notice what he says. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He learned, didn't he? He's learned who this God of Daniel is. Drop down to verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Man, that sounds like it's out of Job, doesn't it? Nebuchadnezzar's getting it. 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. I don't know. And that is an answer to the question, how far does Nebuchadnezzar's faith go? How far did it go? Was he willing to put away his false gods? I don't know. But I know one thing. He knows who Jehovah is, and he knows it because of what Daniel did. What one faithful person, yeah, well, let's say four. Let's give his friends some credit there too. They did what was right in the worst of situations, and the king of an awful nation absolutely came to know who the Lord is. Now, what he did with it, I don't know. But he knew Jehovah because they were faithful, and they were godly in his sight. So there's the example for us. Am I showing my Lord to those around me? I can teach them who he is by the way I act, by the things that I say, just the way that Daniel and his friends did. Go and get your songbooks out. Daniel lived in the midst of ancient Babylon, and yet he was still godly. Paul lived in the middle of the Roman Empire, which was the Babylon of that day, and he was still godly. And you and I live in a society that is increasingly more and more like ancient Babylon, and we can still be godly too. Just because we live in it doesn't mean we have to act like everybody else. He wants us to be set apart. Are you set apart in your actions, in your thoughts, in your speech? This is what pleases the Lord. If we need to respond to his invitation, let's do it. Let's have those sins washed away. We can do that this morning. If we've obeyed him in the past, but we've been slipping in, Babylon's look pretty good. Maybe we need to repent of that. We can do that this morning. And our brethren will pray for us and strengthen us. Please come as we stand and sing.